Last hymn that we sang, Jesus Paid It All. This little 30-minute talk that we have here this morning, I just think that's a pertinent song to end our time of singing on. Because I hope that everybody in this room knows and understands the meaning of that song. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. I hope that everybody in this room has come to a point, at some point in their life, when they have turned to God and acknowledged that they were a sinner and that they need a Savior. Because Scripture makes it very clear that we cannot work our way to heaven. We don't get there because God is so loving, He just puts everybody there. No, we find out that God is just. And we find out that there is none that doeth good. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, if you're here today, and you've acknowledged Christ as your Savior, you have a testimony to the world. And the world is watching you. And if you're not saved, this little talk that we have today is still going to be practical for you because it's everyday living. Most of the verses we're going to look at today are in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's a very practical book. And it has a lot of good advice for everyday living. But when we think about serving the Lord at work, How many of you have jobs? Who has a job they go to every day? Okay, good. How many of you like to go to work every day? Okay, good, there's a few. Okay, well, I hope everybody can enjoy going to work because most of us are going to have to work for 40, 45, 50 years of our life, maybe even longer. And I know people that don't ever want to quit working because they enjoy it so much. And we can enjoy our work. We don't have to do a job that we don't enjoy doing in this country. We have the freedom to move around and do what we like to do. So, but let's turn to the book of Colossians here, chapter 3. Because here we're told something as believers. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. So who are we working for? We're working for the Lord. Now we probably have a man or a woman that we actually work for, that we have to answer to, but we're really concerned about working for the Lord as a believer. You might say we have two employers. We have the real one, the Lord, and then we have the one that signs our paycheck every week or biweekly or whatever it happens to be. And in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So that's who we're working for right there. And our day doesn't end at 4 o'clock or 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or whatever your scheduled quitting time is. As Paul mentioned yesterday, we're bond slaves of Christ. It's a 24/7 operation that we have going here as believers. Now, we are followers of Christ, and Christ gave us an example in Luke 22. Let's go there. And I'm going to tell you, if you guys can catch this concept, and it could be a real part of your life, you're going to be a huge success no matter where you go, and no matter what you do. If you can embrace this concept here that Jesus Christ lays out for us here. Unfortunately, most of us are just like the disciples. We have petty arguments about who's the greatest and the most wonderful and the best looking and all kinds of other little petty things that we seem to get bogged down with in our lives. Verse 24 of Luke 22. And there arose a dispute among them, that's the disciples of the Lord, as to which one of them was regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must be like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. So we are followers of Jesus Christ, and what's he doing? He's serving. He came to this world not as the creator of the world, who he was, but as a little child. And he offered up his life as a sacrifice for many. And he is our example. Okay, now let's turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to spend a lot of time in Proverbs today, and we're not going to probably have time to go through all of these verses. But I hope that you guys can learn to take some advice from the book of Proverbs. I know a guy who lived 38 years of his life in sheer misery, addicted to drugs, created all kinds of bad habits, and he's come to know the Lord as his Savior now, and he's working to get rid of these bad habits, and one of the things he does every day is he reads out of the book of Proverbs. And he says, if I miss a day, I have a bad day. That doesn't mean that every day is perfect for him either. But he finds a lot of strength and wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 4, verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart. Young people, we have a tendency to want to follow the impulses of our heart. We're told to watch over our heart. And this isn't something that it's not something that's easily done. It says, with all diligence. When you think about diligence, what do you think about? Think about work, don't you? Think about, it takes some effort to watch over this heart of mine. Because Scripture tells us the heart of man is deceitful above everything else and desperately wicked. Now we can sit back and think, well, not my heart. I'm just perfect. Everything I do is the perfect way to do it, and I don't have any issues. Well, you're going to be disappointed. You keep following the impulses of your heart, and you're going to have some issues in your life, I'll guarantee it. And we're told here to watch over it with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. And we're going to get into this a little bit more. Okay. This verse might be a shocker to some of you, but let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to find out what Scripture tells us should be our motivation to work. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Why? so that he may have something to share with one who has need. Our motivation to work should not be so I can drive a fancier car, so I can have a luxurious vacation in wherever you dream about being, or I can have a bigger, fancier house. Our motivation should be so that we have something to share with the one in need. Now we're going to find out, going through the Proverbs, what it takes to not be a person in need. These are some principles for life. Before we get going too much further, I want to just share a story. I work for a construction company, so we're going to be using some illustrations about construction today, and I hope that you can relate. If your vision of having a job is working from 8 to 5 in an office that's got a comfortable chair where the thermostat's set at 70 degrees a year round, that's not what we're talking about here today. But the principles are the same. The principles are the same. And in my job, I'm in charge of our field operations. So all of the carpenters and laborers and cement masons report to me, and I hire these people, these different tradespeople. And in the past year, I probably hired 75 to 80 different people, and it's a process. It takes about an hour just to go through the paperwork, and then we send them down to get drug screened because we can't afford to hire people that are on drugs. And then after they do the drug screen, they have to see a doctor to make sure that they're physically fit and don't have any health issues that would keep us from hiring them. And then they have to go to an occupational therapist for what we call functional testing to see that they're physically capable of doing the job that we've hired them to do. And this whole process takes about 4.5 hours. And it costs the company about $330 for every person that we hire. And that's a lot of money. So we don't like to hire people that aren't able to do the tasks that we've hired them to do. The other thing that we do is we track everybody's production every day. Not by the person, but by the crew. So if we're going to frame up this wall here, we've got a production rate that we've assigned to that wall, and we've got a crew that's assigned to build that wall. And at the end of the day, we should know whether we made money, lost money, or broke even on framing up that wall right there. And our foremen are trained in how to track that. Well, I'm going to give you an example, and this is a true example, and I've not embellished this story at all. In fact, I've probably missed some details. I'm going to change the name because someday we might know this guy. But I hired this guy, I'll call him Bob, and this is about 3 weeks ago, and it was a Friday morning when I went through the hiring process with Bob. And he's 21 years old, and he's going to go to work for us on a project that we have up in Duluth. And something came up. He went through the whole process. He got okayed by the doctor and okayed by the therapist and okayed by the drug screen. And he couldn't go up to Duluth on Monday, so I had to send him to a project in Minneapolis. Actually, not quite in Minneapolis, but so I called him, and he said, okay, I can do that. He says, is there anybody on that job I can ride with? Because, and I said, yeah. So I gave him a name of a guy that lives nearby him. And so Monday morning rolls around, and we usually start work at 7 o'clock. And Bob calls me at about 10 minutes to 7. Hey, Eric, he says, I'm in Anoka, and I'm out of gas. Where did you say that job was again? And I said, Bob, I thought you were going to ride with Tom. Oh, yeah, well, I decided to go to my girlfriend's house last night, and so I'm coming from St. Cloud. Okay, well, you still got about 15 miles before you get to the job site. And he goes, oh, well, I'm out of gas. He says, is there any way you can get me some gas? I said, well, can't you walk somewhere and buy a gas can or something? Oh, I don't have any money. Oh, my goodness. Okay, well, this isn't starting out so good. So, well, Bob, I can't help you. I got other things to do. I guess you'll just have to try and get to work tomorrow. So, tomorrow comes along. 5:15 in the morning, I get a call, which is not too unusual for me to get a call that early in the morning, but it's Bob. Eric, I can't get to work today. I don't have any money to put in my for gas. And I said, well, did you call Tom so you could ride to work with Tom? Well, you know, I live about 5 miles away from Tom, and he didn't really want to come and pick me up. Okay, Bob, I guess you can't go to work today. 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I get a call from Bob. Hey, Eric, when do we get paid? Oh, boy. By this time, I'm about to tell Bob, we can't use you. Well, Bob, we process payroll on Tuesdays, and you'll get your check on Thursday. Not till Thursday? No, Bob, not till Thursday. And so far, you haven't worked at all this week, so you're not getting a paycheck anyway. And he says, well, I don't know how I'm going to get to work, Eric. I said, so you can't afford to go to work? And he said, I can't afford to go to work. Is there any way I can get an advance on my paycheck? I said, Bob, I'm seriously wondering if I should have even hired you at this point. And no, we don't give advances on paychecks. I said, you don't have anybody in your life that you can borrow gas money from for a week. Well, I'll see what I can do. Hangs up the phone. Oh, so the next day, I get a call from Bob. Eric, I didn't realize, now Bob's going to Duluth. Okay, so, Eric, I'm in the parking lot across the street from the job site, but you didn't tell me I had to pay for parking. Oh, my goodness. I said, Bob, I am not your mother. I am not your babysitter. I'm sorry. I didn't tell you that you'd have to pay for parking, but I thought you were riding with Tom anyway. All I can say is go in the job site trailer. Maybe somebody there will loan you parking money. Okay, so that's what he did. He worked one day. The next day, his supervisor calls me. Eric, where did you get this Bob? And I thought, oh, my goodness, what did Bob do now? Well, he comes into the trailer for the second day in a row wanting to borrow parking money, smoking a cigarette. And I asked the guy, I says, well, if you can afford cigarettes, why can't you afford parking money? And I said, well, what'd you do? I said, did you send him home? And he said, no, I got two guys now that he owes $5 to on the job for parking. And I said, well, sorry about that. I don't know what to do about Bob. But so I had to take some verbal abuse from one of our superintendents because I hired somebody that can't seem to get the work or figure out how to make it happen. So this is Wednesday. It's Thursday. It's his second day at work. He calls me up after completion of the second day. And this Tom was one of the that he was supposed to ride with was one of these guys that he had borrowed $5 from for parking, and Tom's a little impatient with having the fact that he had to borrow him some money, so Tom refuses to ride up with this guy. And so he says to me, "You know, Eric," he says, "it's really going to be hard for me to get to work tomorrow. I'm running out of people to borrow gas money from and parking money from." And I said, "Well, Bob," I said, "I'm sorry, that's not my problem. And I'm really quite honest about it. I have better things to do than spend all my day on the phone trying to solve your problems for you." And he says, "Okay, I'll try and make it to work tomorrow, but I don't know if I'm going to be able to get there." So Bob's in a real dilemma. He can't afford to go to work. He can't afford not to go to work. And he's burning every bridge that, around him. He does manage to get to work the rest of the week. He calls me that next week and he says, "Eric," he says, "I forgot to tell you, I got a court date on Friday. I'm not going to be able to go to work on Friday." I said, "Well, make sure they understand that at the job site so that, you know." So a couple more days go by, and Bob calls me in a panic on a Thursday morning. "Eric," he says, "I don't have anybody's phone number in the job, and I told you that my court date was Friday. I found out it's Thursday. So I got to go to court today, and I can't get to work." Well, this is about 7:30 in the morning. He was supposed to have been there half an hour ago, and I'm just getting a call now? And so I called the job site, and I said, "Bob's not going to be in today." "Yeah, we noticed he wasn't here because he's got a court date." And so Bob calls me up in the afternoon. "Eric," he says, is there any way you can find me a job in Minneapolis?" And I said, "What now, Bob?" He says, "The judge wants to put me in jail. And he's got a work release program from Hennepin County. And so if I'm working in, near Hennepin County, I can go to work. Otherwise, I just got to sit in jail all the time." And I said, "Bob, I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of tired of this. I'm not gonna have a job for you in Minneapolis. So if he tells you got to serve your time in Hennepin County, you're gonna have to sit in jail. I'm sorry." "Well, I can't afford to sit in jail." Again, it's not my problem, Bob. I said, "What's the issue anyway?" "Well," he says, my girlfriend lied, and so now I got to go to jail." I said, "Oh, okay. Girlfriend lied, you got to go to jail." I said, "Well, I don't know what to do to help you, Bob, but I'm done." Bob calls me up on Monday. "Hey, I got good news for you." "Okay." "He's going to allow me to serve my sentence in Kennebec County so I can still go to work in Duluth." And I said, "Oh, good, Bob. That's really good." So Bob is going to go to work in Duluth, serve his time in Kennebec County. And this was the Monday before Christmas. And because most of the people we have working on this Duluth job site are driving from the cities, we decided we weren't going to work the day after Christmas. So it was going to be shut down from Thursday and Friday of next week. So Bob calls me on Wednesday. "Hey, Eric," he says, "is there any way? I just found out we're not working on Friday, and I really don't want to sit in jail all weekend. I really want to work." I said, "Well, that's admirable, Bob, but unfortunately, we're not going to open up the job for Bob. We decided to give our guys a 4-day weekend, and that's the way it's going to be." "Oh, are you sure? I really would like to go to work." Well, that's not the end of the story with Bob, but that's where we're going to end the story with Bob. Okay, so I want to give you guys some advice. If you're going to go to work for somebody, here's the first tool you need in your toolbox right here. Get to bed at night so that when you get up in the morning, you're feeling good about yourself. Go to bed. And then the second thing you need in your toolbox, if you're going to go to work, I don't know if anybody knows what this is. Anyone know what this is? This is an alarm clock. Get an alarm clock. Because your employer is not your babysitter. And if your mother is used to waking you up at 8 o'clock in the morning and you have to get up at 5:30, don't bother your mother to get you up at 5:30. Get your own alarm clock so you can get to work on time. And then when you get to work, you might need parking money, depending on where you're working. But have your tools with you. And maybe your tool is a computer. But be prepared to go to work when you go to work, because your employer expects you to be productive. Okay? And then if you have one of these, does anybody have one of these? Good. Now, unfortunately for me, my employer requires me to be on the phone and to answer the phone during the day. And unfortunately, most days I get probably 60, 80, 100 phone calls in a day. And by the end of the day, I'm pretty sick of this thing right here. But he does not pay you to walk around the job site talking to your girlfriend or your mother or your cousin or planning your evening. He or she is expecting you to be productive and to go to work. So we tell our people, when we hire them, keep your phone in your lunch pail. And if you're sitting at the desk at work, keep your phone in your drawer or in your car, because your employer doesn't pay you to keep your calendar filled with personal events. Okay, enough. I just wanted just a couple of things that I want to just say, because we're running out of time here already. But this little outline is full of verses with contrast. We're just going to look at a couple of them, and then we'll get you going into your groups. You might be about 5 minutes late to getting into your group here, but let's just look at a couple of these. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. And honestly, people, if you're working for somebody and you've raised the flag that you're a believer, you are under scrutiny. And you should be. And we want you to raise your flag. You should be letting the world know who you are. And then you should be that right example of who you are. But Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in the harvest is a son who acts shamefully. We are not to work with negligence. We are to work with diligence. And we need to do our work at the proper time. So if you're a farmer, you need to be working in planting season, or you're not going to have a crop. And when it's time to harvest, you better get out there and get it in. Because the snow is coming, or the wind's going to blow, or something's going to happen, and you're not going to have it. We need to work with diligence. And we need to understand when we need to get our work done. Your employer is going to give you some deadlines, and he expects you to meet them. And here's a big one. Let's go to Proverbs 10, verse 17. He is on the path He is on the path of life who heeds instruction. But he who ignores reproof goes astray. You know, there's been times when I have been given instruction at work and I didn't like it. But the end result was I should have listened to the instruction when it was given. None of us are perfect. I'm not perfect. I have not always been the perfect employee. But we need to be able to take instruction. There's another. Let's just go to chapter 19 and verse 20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Listen to counsel and accept discipline. We need to be willing to listen. When somebody's given us advice, we need to listen. It's one of the things... This is a part of my job that I hate. And I'm gonna say I hate it, but I still have to do it, is performance reviews. All of our superintendents have to come into my office and we spend some time together talking about past performance, talk about expectations going forward, and whether or not they've met expectations or not. And I don't like it. I just hate it. And but I see the value in it. And nowadays, everybody wants to be congratulated. That's one thing I've noticed. For 25 years, there were no performance reviews in our company. I never had any, never looked for any, never wanted any. But nowadays, people want to be evaluated and congratulated. But they don't like instruction. When they get told that maybe they could do something a little bit better, right away the tears come, not literally. Well, sometimes literally. Actually, sometimes literally. But we need to be able to take instruction. Okay. Let's just go to a couple more here. Let's go to Proverbs 12. By the way, this 12th chapter of Proverbs, well, there's a lot of my favorite chapters in Proverbs, but chapter 12 is one of them. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, verse 1. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. You know, if we can take discipline, we're going to learn something by it. And we're going to improve. And that's the importance of a performance review, is that we improve. It's not that we have to cry because somebody's disappointed in what we're not doing that they expect us to be doing. But it's that we improve. And he who hates reproof is stupid. We're going to skip down in our outline a little bit here. Let's go to Proverbs 13. And this one is very, very pertinent. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard. Anyone know what a sluggard is? What? A lazy person. A sluggard is a lazy person. I don't want to get up this morning. I think I'll just lay in bed until noon. I get up. I don't really have any purpose in what I'm doing. I guess I'll just watch TV till 4 in the afternoon. And maybe my friends will come over when they get off of work. And then we'll hang out. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. You ever have a craving? I've got a lot of cravings. It usually centers around food, unfortunately, for me. In fact, there's a proverb in here. It says, a sluggard is too lazy to even roast his meat. He's too lazy to even build a fire to roast his meat so he can eat cooked meat. But the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Got all these cravings. It says, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. The soul of the diligent is made fat. A diligent person, he's going to be able to satisfy that craving because he's going to have the resources to make it happen. To make it happen. And I just want to say one thing before we're done, because I'm burning up a lot of time here. But we're told, we read this in Ephesians, that we're told to work to give to those in need. And you know what? I've seen some very hardworking people that have come into need. And we should be there. We should be there to back them up and to provide their need. I've had need in my life. I can remember a couple different times in my life when I found myself in need. And I was going to work every day. I may not have always been doing smart things with my money. May not have always been investing in the right thing as far as my time and my work. But I've come in need a couple different times in my life, and there's people that have come to my aid to help me, to be a blessing to me. And I'm thankful for it, and we should be willing to give. And Scripture tells us to be a cheerful giver. But to be in need because I'm lazy, because I don't want to work, because I don't feel like working, is not an excuse for poverty. So we need to be able to work. If we're able-bodied, there's work out there. And if we're prudent with our resources, we can build a little bit of our wealth, a little bit every day. A little bit every day. So that we're not the person in need, we're the person benefiting the one in need. Because there's people in this room that are going to, there may be people in this room that are going to be afflicted with an injury or an illness that's going to incapacitate you for long periods of time. And you're going to need the body of Christ to come around you and fill a need. And we need to be willing to do that. And we need to be humble enough to take it. You know, there's been times when people have come to my aid and I was scared to take it. I thought, you know what? This means I'm a failure. This means I can't do it on my own. This means I screwed up. But we need to be humble enough to take it when we need it. Okay, let's before we go to our class, let's just look to the Lord. And I, you know what, people, be looking at God's Word. He gives us good advice. He gives us good advice, and the advice can keep us out of trouble. It can help us be successful in our lives. And maybe your job isn't to earn money right now. Maybe your work is to do a good job in school. Do a good job in school. Don't be lazy about school. Don't be Don't be thinking, oh, I just have to, I've got to get another year, you know, I just kind of hope I can get a passing grade. I'll tell you, I was like that in high school. I got, if I had a C, I thought, wow, this is great. Unfortunately, I didn't get as many C's as I should have. But if I'd have worked a little harder, I probably could have got some B's, maybe an A here and there. But work in school. Maybe that's where you need to encourage to be diligent, is in your schoolwork. Let's pray. Our Father, we just thank you. We just thank you for the wisdom that we have in your word. We just thank you that you've given it to us so that we could learn by it, be instructed by it, and grow by it. And so that we can be an asset to our families, to our employer, to the body of Christ, to those in need. And so we just thank you again for your word and the instruction that is ours. And just pray that we would have a profitable time in our discussion groups and be willing to be learned, taught, and led by you. We just pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.